They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. And the people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." And the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. And the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. And as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. And the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. And that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. I don't know the last time you sent a postcard. Can you remember sending a postcard? You've done one quite recently, okay. Sadly, they're dying out, postcards. I don't know if you realise that. I suppose these days people just send pictures of being there already. It's instant. You can send a picture with your phone or whatever, and the postcard is somewhat lost. I always remember holidays with postcards and leaflets. You know, you would work out when you got there what you were going to do, and you would get all the leaflets from the tourist information, and you would work through. I'm sad to say, I think they're on the decline as well. You may have seen on our local news recently, there was a new app on phones for Norfolk. And if you go to Norfolk now with your phone, you can actually see the places that you can go to on trips. And they're made with a camera that's basically looks like a football with about 8 cameras on it. And it basically takes a 360-degree view of the whole place. And, you know, you can see what it's like. You can see exactly before you get anywhere near Norfolk what they've got on offer. Now, of course, the question then arises, what's the point? You know, do you need to bother going? You could sit there with your phone in your car and not bother going to Norfolk or anywhere else. But I guess they're hoping that you'll see just enough to make you want to go and see a little bit more. The virtual reality world. Well, if we use that tourist app on this home in Capernaum, I wonder what we would see as it span round and revealed what was there in the home. I reckon it would have been a very humble home. After all, fishermen lived there. As well as a humble home, maybe it would have been a little bit of a messy home. Now, I've got to be careful what I say here. They may have been very neat and very organized, but it's been my experience that a lot of people who go fishing tend to have a lot of equipment and really don't always put it away tidily. But of course, there is another reason that I mentioned it might have been a little bit messy, and this you could accuse me of being a little bit sexist on this, but, you know, it was a home of men, and one of the ladies was unwell in the home. And whether she would clean up after them, I don't know, maybe. But she could not do that. Peter's mother-in-law had a fever and was out of action. We've been looking at these houses in Capernaum. Remember what we talked about, how simple they would be, that life really was lived outside the house, not inside the house. And yes, you would perhaps bring some animals into the house for safekeeping, and sleep on a higher level, a flat roof perhaps, usually the way. And as we can see here, extended family living together. Family eating together, living together, working together, all together under one roof. So imagine then, as the camera pans round with our special app, you can look and you can see fishermen live here. And then the door opens and you see men entering. But they've not been fishing, far from it. They've been worshipping because they're coming in from the synagogue. And there's an excitement, there's talk amongst them about what they've just witnessed, what they've seen and what they've heard. Teaching like never before with authority, deliverance and power, setting free this demonic man there in the synagogue. And of course Jesus has created this stir amongst them. And as we've looked over the last few weeks at this neighborhood watch in Capernaum, we've seen that already. We've seen how Jesus transforms and changes things. We saw it with Levi, Matthew, the tax collector, and how his life was turned upside down. We saw that house with the hole in the roof, and we saw how a paralyzed man got up and walked away with his sins forgiven. And we saw last time how it speaks of, this time in a parable, in a story, how Jesus describes the enemy, Satan, as a strong man, but a strong man tied up and bound, and his possessions being taken away from him. And they'd just seen that in the synagogue. There was somebody oppressed, demon-possessed, out of control, and he was set free, snatched away from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light to follow the Lord Jesus. What great things were going on in their community. It's only Mark then that then goes on to record what happens next in our little house. This private matter, after this major public display, did the others perhaps think it wasn't worth mentioning? No, perhaps they didn't even know it happened. But Peter remembered it. James and John and Andrew, they were there too. Others perhaps as well all came in from the synagogue and saw a little miracle that took place. Something very precious, something very unique, a personal touch from Jesus. Now, there were other personal touches, of course. I think of the woman with the issue of bleeding who personally reached out, and nobody before that time knew what was going on. Jesus did, and ultimately people got to know when she'd been healed. But this was something very special. Personal touches from the Lord are very special, aren't they? You know, something that you just know about yourself. It is nice at times to give testimony, and that may be appropriate, but it may not be. It's just a touch, you know about it, and it means the world to you. You see, the dealing with the demoniac had been very public, as I said. And Mark records how Jesus spoke so sternly and so powerfully. The demon screamed out, but Jesus spoke even louder. Yet here at the bedside, so gentle are his dealings. How true the words of our Lord, a bruised reed he will not break, smouldering wick he will not snuff out. There's a gentleness to our Saviour. Yes, there's power, there's might, victory over the evil one. But here in these few verses, a reminder of that gentle, precious touch, his involvement in personal situations that gives us great encouragement as well. We need a mighty Saviour, don't get me wrong, But we need one too who knows us, understands us, and touches our lives. Well, as is the preacher's wont, I just want to break it into three parts, and it's actually there for me in verse 31. The first part, he went to her. That's the first stage of Jesus' compassion in this episode. He went to her. And before we just go back into the house and think about that, I mean, we've sang it already. That's why we sang that chorus that we haven't sung for a long time. He did not wait for me to draw near to him, but he clothed himself in frail humanity. He came to us. He went to us. He took the initiative when he heard of her suffering. This is our Saviour's way, his way from the very beginning. Before the time began, he was that Lamb of God prepared to come into our world. And he came to us, and he came for us. I love the way that Mark records Jesus' movements. There's a little bits, little snippets between a lot of things that happen. Mark is always using immediately, isn't he? It's always, there's an urgency, there's an immediately about what goes on. But here, he says of Jesus, he went to Capernaum. Okay? He went to the synagogue. He went to the house. He went to her. And like a zoom lens closing in, it's coming from Capernaum through the synagogue to the house, to the bedside, to the very heart of this lady in her need. It narrows down the object of his grace, honed in upon, focused in upon. And I don't know about you, but I'm just so glad the Lord works that way. That yes, he's in Rochford. He's in Rochford Congregational Church, but he's in our homes as well. We don't have to wait till next Sunday somehow to get through and then get back to God's house, though it is good to see you every week. But at home, in our need, in our situation, he's right there with us. We heard that wonderfully this morning, didn't we? In the boat, in the storms of life, he's right there with us. So I just want to reiterate that point. He went to her. But there's something else that goes with that phrase. It's the end of the previous verse. When they told him about her, he went to her. The importance of prayer. Yes, grace, focusing in on a situation. But when they told her, and so told him about her, then he went to her. What a privilege we have to pray for one another, to bring situations to the Lord that are on our hearts that concern us. It was in response to the disciples' love and faith that Jesus went to her. Certainly, that's the way I read it. They didn't say, oh, sorry, it's a bit of a mess in here. Our mother-in-law's in bed. It wasn't that. Their heart went out because she had the fever. They wanted her to be part of what was going on. Do you want the people of Rochford to be a part of what's going on in our church? Oh, there's just two of us then. Okay, we do, don't we? We want others to know. To know Jesus, but to be part of the life of the church as well. To know brothers and sisters, to know there's a different way to live. There are different... people are living a different life to what the people around us know. He went to her. And we have to go to the folks out here in his name. We've been reminded again of that. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer, says the great hymn. But what a responsibility. What a responsibility. To develop that sensitivity, that longing in our hearts, that prayer life that takes everything to the Lord in prayer. You know, we live in a very selfish world. And if we're not careful, that gets into the church a little bit. We must guard against selfish prayers. There's a lost world out there that knows nothing of the blessings and the benefits that we know through our Saviour. There's need, great need. So let us tell the Lord about it. Let us do what we can, yes, to go out and to meet that need, but we've got to do it in the strength and the power He gives. We've got to do it prayerfully, giving everything over to Him in prayer. Not excusing ourselves and saying over to You, because often the Lord will make you part of the answer to your prayer. But it was as they told Jesus about her that He went to her. There's a partnership already developing between disciples and their master. Something that would go on in those next 3 years as the work unfolded. He went to her. And while, yes, we've sung and reminded ourselves, thank God He came to me, to you. Because I don't know about you, but me and my foolish pride, I don't think I would have ever gone to Him. He came to me. Would I have cried out to Him? Many of us are very, very stubborn, very, very resistant. But He mercifully calls us. As we've seen with Levi, as we saw with Zacchaeus, He calls. Come away from the old. Come and find the new with Me. So with His feet, Jesus approached her. But secondly, it says He took her hand. With His hand, He touched her. He didn't just draw near and or stand at a little distance, but He touched her hand, held her hand in what she was going through. You know, if you look into the Gospels, time and time again, Jesus takes people by the hand. He is a hands-on Saviour. Yes, there were times, yes, from a distance, from another town even. But that touch meant so much. A touch to a leper. I mean, that would have been, wow, frowned upon by everybody else, but not Jesus. There was the cleansing touch in Matthew 8 of the leper. The illuminating touch. The blind man had his eyes opened and touched by Jesus. The reassuring touch, Peter, James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration had Jesus' hands upon them when they'd seen something of the glorious nature of Jesus there on the mountainside. A liberating touch for the deaf and dumb man as Jesus put those hands upon both ears and upon his tongue. The touch upon children, the touch of blessing we were reminded of last Sunday morning. And here, what sort of touch was it from the mother-in-law? Surely a quieting touch, a calming touch for her. Plagued with a fever, burning up, touched a cool, calm, calming effect upon her. Ultimately, of course, a healing touch. And there were many recorded through the Gospels. Even like the man who had his ear cut off in Gethsemane, who had a healing touch from Jesus. Our Saviour does not wear white gloves. Our Saviour does not stand back and He's hands-on. Because we need that. We need that intimacy. We need to know His nearness. We need to know and be reassured by that. I wonder this evening, which touch do you need? A healing touch? An illuminating touch to see the way forward? just a general touch of blessing or a quietening of your heart, your spirits. In the madness of this world and all that's going on, just to be calm, to be still and know that He is God. Think about yourself and what touch you need, but then think about your neighbourhood and what touch they need. Because let us not again become self-absorbed in this. We've looked at Capernaum. I don't think these people lived next door to each other on a street. But the point I was trying to make when I opened out this series on the first week was, you know, we live in a neighbourhood. And many don't know their neighbours. Many don't know the people who live around them. We need to get to know them. If only just to know how to pray. They may not want us to pray for them, but we can still pray privately for them. But if they do, we need to pray that the Lord would touch their lives. We need to be aware that that's how the Lord works. It's what He did here. He took her hand. Calming, stilling. What she needed at that moment, she received from our Lord. And the touch showed sympathy, surely. But what followed showed strength. Because it goes on to say, not just that He touched her hand and said, be healed, but He helped her up. After His touch, the fever left her. But in helping her up, He took the strain and the burden. You know how it is. If you've had a temperature, a fever, it leaves you drained. You can't do anything. You feel lifeless. You feel hot. You feel weak. Or is that just man flu? Maybe man flu, okay. But that quieting touch from Jesus brought peace to her from her restlessness and her distress. But what a Savior we have. He didn't just say, she'll be fine, give her a few days. He literally helped her up, helped her out, put her on her feet. And so she began to wait on them. What a miracle. What an instant transformation. What a response. The Lord had done for her, she now wanted to do for Him. You know, when we welcome Jesus into our lives, make our hearts a home for our Savior, we see that power to heal that He brings. He takes away the sickness, the fever of sin in our lives. He quietens our hearts. He gives us a peace beyond and past understanding. But He also gives us strength, power to help us in our service. This woman, this mother-in-law of Peter, really is a picture to us. I mean, she's a real person, it's a real event, but it's almost a parable too of what you and I are as church. That we are the sickness and fever, healed, forgiven, restored. But not just healed, but helped that we might serve as well. Put on our feet so that we might be and do what the Lord needs of us. David was sharing this morning how encouraged he was by reading Our Daily Bread. I have to say, I was encouraged as I prepared this by something I read a few weeks ago in Word for Today. You may remember it was the 21st of February. And it was actually Acts chapter 3, verse 6. Peter and John, two of the fishermen here, but now filled with the Spirit, now in the early fledgling days of the church, outside the temple courts, and there's a beggar asking for help. And if you remember the word for today, three things I just mentioned, which really were, you know, very encouraging. First of all, Peter and John got the man's attention, and we must get the world's attention. We must communicate. We must help them to see who Jesus is and that we belong to him. Introduce them to Jesus was the second thing. Get their attention. Peter and John looked at the man, then said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus." Speaking of Jesus and what he has done, who he is. And thirdly, and this was the bit that tied in here, give them a hand up. Because the man got up onto his feet, and that's when the miracle really took off. The man responded and was healed. They gave him a hand up. How interesting. Look, Peter and John, and James, of course, but had seen Jesus work this way in their house in Capernaum. That he had not just said wonderful words to their mother-in-law, to Peter's mother-in-law, but had helped her physically up. Had assisted with the burden, the weight, giving her strength to get onto her feet. Peter and John had seen Jesus do this. And when they were called upon to be Christ-like on that occasion, they did the same. Well, we don't have beggars sat outside our church, but we do have people in desperate need. And I wonder, you know, are we helping them up as a church? Are we relying on the strength of the Lord? Because he lifted this lady, and his strength will lift you and me as we seek to lift others in his name. It is remarkable in this miracle that that Simon's mother-in-law was so keen to serve. What an example she is to us. She wasn't going to miss out on the time spent with Jesus. She wanted to be a part of it. No doubt she'd already heard from her son-in-law all about him. And now there he is in her house. So she does what she can. She does what she's able to do. She ministers, uses the giftings that she has in the situation. Again, let's remember that the Lord has plans and purposes for each of us. Let's not let the fever of sin, keep us from God's purposes. Let him take your hand. Let him lift you up so that you can serve him, so that you can wait upon him and do things for him. For those who remain fever-bound by sin in our community around us, let's let the Lord know about them. I know he knows about everything, but let's pour out our hearts. Let's bring those in need to the Lord. I know the Monday group do that, but everybody else as well. Let us pray for his touch upon their lives, that people might know pardon, that people might know peace. Desperately what our world needs to know. For as with Simon's mother-in-law, her distress turned to delight. And then that delight became a desire to help others. There's a lot of people in distress in this community. They will only find that delight in Jesus. And then from there, a desire to make things better around them. Prayer changes things. We know that. Because prayer, when it involves Jesus, allows him to change lives by his presence, by his touch, and by the way that he lifts up. You know, in Isaiah 41 verse 10, and I just want to conclude with this. This may seem rather detached. Isaiah 41 verse 10, where's that come from? But just to show that the Word of God is a unity in itself. Because what we find here in Mark chapter 1 is our Lord and Saviour with his compassion and care, upholding and lifting up and helping. But what does Isaiah 41 verse 10 speak of? It's a prophecy. It speaks of the servant of the Lord. It speaks of our Lord Jesus. And God says to his people, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God." He went to her, "I am with you." And then it goes on to say, "I will strengthen you and help you." He touched her. "And I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." He helped her up. It's the same God, unchanging in his ways, wanting to lift up, to help up, to set free. Wherever you cut the cake, as it were, wherever you slice the cake, the same is there within, in the Word of God. This is the nature of God, an unchanging God. He never changes in his ways. He lifts up because of that wonderful love, that wonderful love for his people, seen here in Peter's mother-in-law, surely seen here in Rochford Congregational Church, and can be seen too by God's grace through his people in the wider community as we go in his name. Amen. Lord, we sing that as a testimony hymn to what you have done and what you are indeed doing and want to do in our wider world and community around us. Lord, there are so many in distress. Oh, we pray that there would be a looking to you. Help us to be prayerful, mindful of those in need around us. And more than that, Lord, just give us those opportunities, Lord, to speak of you, to show them your way, a different way of doing things. And Lord, we pray that you would bring your healing touch, Lord, to hearts and lives, broken lives around us. Lord, you are the same as you always have been. Lord, you uphold your people, you strengthen, you equip. And we're depending upon that, Lord, for the task is great. But Lord, you are greater. And so we trust and entrust ourselves to you. We thank you that, Lord, you have come to us. Thank you that you have indeed touched our lives. And more than that, Lord, that you've helped us up. Forgive us when we fall down again. Help us back up again to get on with the work. But do this in the widest sense, Lord. Bring salvation to our town. Bring transformation and change to those around us. Lord, we cry to you, for you alone can change things. You alone can turn things around. So hear our prayers and our cries. Thank you again that you went into this home and did this wonderful thing in this very private way. Do many more things like this, home after home in this community, Lord. May lives and hearts be changed. And help us, Lord, again, to know your presence with us as we go from this place into this world. And may we show you and your ways to those around us, that the glory, honor, and praise might be yours. In Jesus' name, amen.